Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we gather here this morning now, approaching Thy Word, Lord, we ask for Your presence to be with us, Lord, and break down the Word of Life to us. For truly, Lord, it is the bread of life, because You are the one, O Lord, that was given to us by the Heavenly Father above, Lord Jesus, that You give us this life here. The meaning, O Lord, of what love is, that You are giving a part of Yourself to each and every one of us. And here we are, Father, gather in Thy presence. And we pray that, Lord, our gathering together, Lord, would have a deeper relationship, O Lord, a walk with You. From day to day, Father, that we can grow strong and be very, really, really, O Lord, tied close to Your hand, Father, as You lead us, Father, Lord. So, Father, with a little blessing from You this morning as You approach Thy Word, may the things that we learn and study, Father, that Lord will help us in this life journey. And that Lord, as we pass through this world of sickness and wickedness and whatever, Lord, there is in this earth, Lord, that's upon it. And we ask that, Lord, You help us to overcome all these sorrows and temptations and pain and whatever. And we know, Lord, You will see us through with the word of life that is given unto us. So, Father, right now, asking for Your blessing now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be sitting there. Let us go to the word of the Lord. We left off in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 10 now. Today, we want to look on a little bit about the revival that God had given over to the kingdom of Judah in the south, and also about the passing away of Elisha. Now, in chapter 10, and Ahab at 7, remember last week we finished off with Jehu, whom God raised up to destroy Ahab, the whole house of Ahab, and also, to get rid of all these bowed high places and temple. And now we continue with Jehu doing the work. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, now as soon as this letter come to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fancy it about an armor. Look even out the best and meet yourself your master's son, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. Now here was Jehu, he was a cunning man. God raised him up for this purpose of getting rid of the house of Ahab, and also the Baal worshippers and all those temples and shrines. So here he sent out this letter to the elders in the city of Samaria and told them, he said, okay, now your favorite, your master, that is Ahab, he had 70 sons. Now choose the one that you think is the strongest and the best, and then put him on the throne. Do whatever you want, and then fight for him. So you know there are 70 sons of Ahab, and there are those who are favorite, so then the one who took side with their favorite man, of the house of Ahab. So when this was sent to them by Jehu, they were kind of a little surprised and of course a bit afraid. Then in verse 4 they say here, but they were exceedingly afraid and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? Two kings. Remember whom he killed? Let us look into the chart for the king. Who did Jehu king kill last week that we checked upon? Remember that Jehoram, this one here, the king of Israel. And here we have in the south, Ahaziel, the king of Judah in the south. Now, as I said before, these two were buddy. Alright? First of all, Jehoram, the king of the south here, married Athaliah, who happened to be the daughter of Ahab. You remember that? Okay? So they have an, and you know that the kingdom of the south is the kingdom of David. God will never leave any of his seat not sitting on the throne of King David. There's only one dynasty here. There are altogether 18 kings, all of the dynasty of David. Now this one queen is Athaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab, whom Jehoram married. So of course, if the king died, the queen will always try to take the throne. You understand? So at the time now, Ahaziah went up to Jehoram because he was shot by the Syrian. And he was hurt. He was what we call injured. So he went over to Jezreel through what we call to recuperate. Alright? So that was when Jehu, who was in Ramoth Gilead, if you don't remember Ramoth Gilead sometime, you know, let me just make you recall if you forget. I know history is not that easy. Alright, let's look at Ramoth Gilead. Look at the map. And then you have at least know where we are. Alright? Now here we have Ramoth Gilead is up here. Alright? Here. Okay? This is Ramoth Gilead. And here we have Jezreel. Alright? Jezreel is here. Now these are the northern kingdom. All those 10 tribes in the north. Now, this is where the city where Jehu was with all the captains. Remember when Elisha's, one of Elisha's disciple, a son of the prophet, a young prophet, and Elisha told him to go out there and look for Jehu and then anoint him with oil and make him king. And then after that, run for your life because it would be treason. Alright? Because telling people to, telling the captain to, you know, kill the king and, you know, and say you are king and crown him king, that must be treason to make him somebody else king. So, here in Jezreel is where Jehoram, the king of Israel, was recuperating. And the king of the south with Ahaziah went up there to be with him. Okay, and that's when Jehu came over here with his other, you know, captains of the other, what we call platoons and soldiers. They went over there and that's when they killed Jehoram and Ahaziah and at the same time later on killed Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. Do you understand that? Alright, so now, here we have, now that Ahab had 70 sons. Now we look at this again, the chart of the kings. So, Jehu sent out the letter to those in Samaria. We know that Samaria happens to be the capital of the kingdom of the north. It is there that these elders or of the tribe or the chief, well-known men were told to take side with whichever one and fight for him. There are 70 of them. Of course, some of them are too young. Maybe there are a few good sons of, capable sons of what we call of Ahab. But they know that to take any one of this one and fight for them, they have to fight also against Jew. And they realize that Jew have already killed two kings. Now that's why they were afraid. They can't do a thing. That is not possible. You know? So, now it says here that they were a sinner afraid and they said, we all took and stood not before him. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house and he that was over the city, the elders also and the bringer up of the children sent to Jehu saying, we are your servants and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thy eyes. Now this is the kingdom in the north. Now the northern kingdom, they don't have a dynasty. Alright? We look again at the chart. Now just let you know here, we have actually 9 different families or dynasty. Here's 1 set, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Because here first of all was Jehoram. Jehoram, after he died, his son took over. But then Baasa is not his son or grandson. He's no relation. They were just a coup, a rebel, somebody seizing the throne. So there were a lot of different ones seizing the throne all the time. Do you understand that? So Ahab was one of the wicked kings. So his son Ahaziah ruled over and then after Jehoram. But now there's a captain. Jehu was a captain of the army. Alright, so God used him to seize the throne, get rid of Ahab, and get rid of all his worship of Baal. Now, the Baal worship, it's very something which God really hates a whole lot. Because this belongs to the Canaanites, belongs to those who are actually of giantess blood, many of them out there in the Philistine, in the land of the Philistine. Okay, so that's why when those people that worship Baal, they tend to influence and have a lot of effect upon the children of Israel. And that's why God hit that a whole lot. Alright? So now, we continue here. And verse 6. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them saying, if ye be mine, and if ye were hearkened unto my voice, take you the heads of the men, your master's son, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's son, being 70 person, will be the man of the city which brought them out. Now, that's you know, Jehu was a real cunning man. Alright? And so he first sent the letter and tried to get them to say, okay, you fight for your king's son, your master's son, Ahab. Of course, or his king. He was king before and his children were king, and now you can make all the other children king and fight for them. And then you knew that they would be afraid. They would not be able to do that. Because no whole army in Israel practically were under the command of Jew. Alright, except for those, of course, in the area of Samaria, while he was in the north in Jezreel and Ramothgilead. Alright, and so now they know that they would be afraid, they would not be able to do it. Then he said, okay, now you take the head of all those 70 sons. By tomorrow, you bring those heads to me. So, and he said right here in verse 7, and it came to pass, when the latter came to them, that they took the king's son and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's son. And he said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you be righteous. Behold, I conspire against my master and slew him. But who slew all this? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his king's folks, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. Oh my, see how cunning he was? Had all those leaders in Samaria, those very close, maybe relative, close to Ahab's children, had them slain and bring the head over to Jezreel. Then he said, yes, you know, he said this word very, very well put, you know, he says, you be righteous. Behold, I did conspire against my master. That is true. But who slew all this? He didn't slew them, you know. But who slew all this? Sons of Ahab. You know. So, you know, the people, of course, listen to what he said. Authorities, he's now going to rule and he's the one in command of practically the whole country now. You know, and they know, of course, that this was done by those leaders up there in Samaria. The relative or those close to Ahab, you know. So with that, he went out there and said, the word of the Lord must be fulfilled. That was prophesied out by Elijah. So he threw all the house, all the remain of the house of Ahab. Well, maybe Matthew, you know, anyone, anybody that is close to them. Alright, the servants even in the household, their priests, his priests, and he threw them all. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria, and as he was at the shearing house in the way. Well, to the word shearing house, some of your King James will put shearing house, because in the Hebrew it's actually Beth Ikat, which means actually it's the name of a place. Alright? You understand that? Sometimes, you know, we take for example a place called Orchard. You know? So on the road to Orchard. So then it will translate in Orchard Road. You get what I mean? So in the Hebrew, Orchard Road, put in Hebrew, is actually a road to Orchard. So this Beth Akad is actually a sharing house. Okay? So they put it in the new, in the King James as sharing house. But actually it should remain as actually the name of a place. Okay? It happened to be called a sharing house. Alright, in the way, so when he get out, move away from Jezreel, going towards Samaria in the south, he came to this place, and Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are you?" And they answered, "Where are the brethren of Ahaziah? And we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen." And he said, "Take them alive." And you know, they probably didn't realize what was going on in the north. Alright? You see, there were those brethren of Ahaziah down in the south. And you know, Ahaziah was very close to Jehoram. Buddy up there, he went out, he was destroyed, he was killed by Jehu. And now these brethren went up then to want to go and salute the king and the children of the queen. All the brethren there, and they didn't realize what was going on in the north. And so, and he heard that, and he said, "Take them alive." And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the sharing house. That occurred, that is, even 240 men, altogether 42 of them, neither left he any of them. And when he was departed, then he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he slew him, and he said to him, "Is thy heart right, as my heart is with your heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thy hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up, into the chariot. Now, who is this Jehonadab, the son of Rechab? Well, let's go to the book of Jeremiah 35, and you will know. He's actually a Kenite, a descendant from Jethro, you know. You know Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 35, and you will see who this man is. Alright, verse 6. Jeremiah 35, verse 6. "But when they said, 'We will drink no wine,' for Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your son forever.'" So here we have the descendant of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. From here we can see that this Jehonadab and the son of Rechab, they are actually very, a model Jew, a person who feared the Lord, who lived righteously before the Lord, and so much so that they teach their children and their descendants to keep away from vices. Not even to drink wine and get themselves drunk and get themselves all messed up. You know, so he was quite a well-known person, appreciated, alright? And so he actually was a Kenite. But of course, a proselyte over to the Jewish side. You know, huh? You know that Moses married Jethro's daughter, and Jethro was a Kenite. Okay? So it was grafted into, or those who are proselyte into the Jewish community. And of course, he met him and says, "Well, I believe that you knew who this Jehonadab was." So he said, "Your heart is one with me? Alright, are you together with me?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Okay, then, come on up into the chariot." And he said to him, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." That's what Jehu said. "Come and see my zeal for the Lord." So he made him ride in his chariot. You know, the prophecy that was given to Jehu, of course, you know, he was very excited about what the Lord had done for him, or called him to be king, and you know, and so the Lord was with him and things like that. And so he fulfilled the prophecy of the Lord that was given through to him by Elisha. So there was that zeal eating up into his spirit and in his heart, and said, "Come and see, and my zeal for the Lord." And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little bit, but Jehu served Baal a whole lot." Wow, what is he trying to say now? You know, here is why he came to Samaria to where, because his intention, he's only one mind track now. He want to get rid of all that belong to Ahab. Everything that belonged to Ahab. Anything that related to him and his worship and his temple and his shrine. He want to get rid of it. Because this has been prophesied, because God is very, very angry, and his wrath is against Baal worshipping. And Ahab, this wicked king, set up all this temple and shrine, you know, and lure all the children of Israel to worship Baal. And God is a jealous God, of course. So he, within God, there is all this hatred for this Baal thing. And so he put into the heart of Jehu to get rid of this worshipper as well, not only just Ahab and his family. Alright? Now, therefore call unto me all the Baal, all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting. Means don't let anyone be left behind. Let everybody get excited. For I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not leave. That means anybody who is a liking or who don't have the desire to worship when he's a worshipper of Baal, then he will die. Alright, and Jehu did it subtly. And to the intent that he might destroy the worshipper of Baal. You see that? That's pretentious, huh? He is pretending that he worships Baal more than Ahab worshiped Baal. So, I'm going to sacrifice to Baal. Get everybody! Alright, who love Baal, come! Don't let anyone just stay behind the house. Come! We're going to have a big sacrifice. Now, this is one of the things, of course, we Christians shouldn't be doing. You know, to pretend, and that's why I don't like the kind of spirit too. You know, after all these years, as I said, being in a message for so many years and seeing what's going on here, even in Singapore, that the hypocrisy, the pretension. You know, when they need you, or when they meet me, I would say they will come to me. Since back in the 70s, you know. And I see so many hypocrisy the way it is. Oh, but again, you're a brother, you know. But they want to proselyte like us. And they will say all kinds of things about us. And they say, oh, brother, we love fellowship. We have combined meeting, come. I go. You know, they will not do the right thing. So that's the kind of pretension of coming and drawing people. You know, and then try to have your motive or what you want for them. And this is what Jehu was doing. Pretending, yeah, I worship God, I worship Baal, that is. Come! But his words was not the right thing to do. It was a lie, actually. And so we don't, you know, what this white lie is. We all know very well. You don't use white lie to justify your matter, no matter how good the intention is. You see what happened to Abraham? Huh? How he lied just for his own life, without regards to Sarah, without regard to Abimelech or the Pharaoh. You see? You understand that? I mean, God is watching, but he said, oh, but God did not punish Abraham. But that's material. It's because God is dealing with him also. Only the Bible does not give you a full record. You know? Look at Jacob, how he supplanted his brother. Supplanted his brother and took the birthright and got the blessing. You know. And we know, of course, that the Bible said that Esau have I hid and Jacob have I loved. I know that God said that. But it doesn't give you the right. God loved me, so I lie and do what I want and get by with it. No, you don't. You know. They're all record for us to see the way that these people, that the way that, you know, some of these saints of God were acting. That's the put in the Bible for you to see, are those things right? Or are those things wrong? Or is it because God was patient with them to deal with them? And you think, oh well, if God was patient enough to deal with them, even though they lie and cheat and whatever, I can do the same. Try it! And see whether you get by with it. Because while we are living in the church age, the sin will find you out. There are a lot of things that you know, you don't take for granted that because they are in the Old Testament, they are under the law. But you don't see this thing practiced in the New Testament, do you? No. Because those saints over in the Old Testament, they do not have the Spirit of God in them. that dwells in them to say they are born again. They are not quickened by the Spirit to say they are born again. Here we are. We are given the Holy Spirit. We are given a part of the life of Christ. And we are a part of Him, and we have the Spirit of God. And we are born again. So we cannot do what they did in the Old Testament, because they are under the law, we are not. So don't make the law, the grace of God, a disgrace. Do you understand that, huh? So now, while Jesus was going there, He did all these things. But do you know something about it? Let us go to 2 Kings first, and look at chapter 3, verse 2. Why this thing that Jesus was doing? Chapter 3, verse 2. Alright. Now here, in the days of Jehoram, when he ran over Israel, in verse 2 he says, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the images of Baal that his father had made. Alright. So, in the days there of Jehoram, the images of Baal were removed. But there were people that were still serving Baal. You know, no matter whatever is done, there will always be a trigger of people. Huh? Even so today, what Satan had done to bring about Nicolaitan spirit in the Roman Catholic Church to control the people, and then God used the reformers to bring back the people or bring the people out of that man-made system. Salvation by doing penance and praying for the mass. And Satan still will operate behind, you know, the word of God to manipulate the people. And today we have seen how that God give us the message to bring us out. Yet, no matter how along this line, there is always, from the church age, there is always a minority of people that will stick to the word. Just the same as under Ahab, the whole of Israel at that time completely were under the worship of Baal. But when the Baal idol were removed, the images were removed, there will always be a little pockets of people that were actually believing in Baal. You see. Alright, so now, Jews just want to get rid of all those who worship Baal. Because this worshipper are the one that influence the others. You get what I'm saying now? Okay. So, verse 20. And Jews have proclaimed a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. And Jews sent to all Israel. And all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. So there was this big temple that was erected to Baal in Samaria. You know, they're all over throughout Israel. You have one temple here, one temple here, but the one, I guess, in Samaria must be big because there was the capital. And so, whole lots of worshippers came. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestment for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestment. Now, some pagan worshipper, or even today, when they worship their God, or enter a temple to worship, they must dress in a certain way. Okay, you look at the Lutheran priest or the Methodist priest, a preacher, and how they dressed. All right, as is commonly said that their collar, the Methodist, the collar is turned inside out. You know me by turning inside out, huh? Okay? And of course the Lutheran or the priest would dress in white robe. If they are cardinal, they will dress in cardinal color. In the Monsignor, they are in purple and things like that. And of course the worshippers, they don't, as you see today. But in certain places, like if you go to India, go to Africa, you have this seraphim group. We see them very often. I see them very often when I was in Africa. Where most, any country, whether in Kenya, Uganda, Malawi, you can see on Sunday, you will see a group of men and women and children. And some of them walk barefooted. Some group will walk barefooted because that is their belief. Some will not. Some will, when they reach the place where they worship, they will remove their shoe. And they will worship up in the open field, in under a tree or someplace. But you can see them walk, and they will wear white. And you know that these people are suffering. You know, it's supposed to be a Christian group. You understand that? So, now, so for those who are Baal worshipper, Jesus says, to those who are in charge of the vestry, those are where you keep all those vestments, all those garments, give to all those. That's easy, good. You know the intention? When you can spot them, the who are the worshipper, isn't it? Alright? So give it to them. And Jehu went and Jonadab the son of Rechab into the house of Baal and said unto the worshipper of Baal, search and look that there be here with you none of the servant of the Lord, but the worshipper of Baal only. Wow, that nice. You know, he's just so cunning. Alright, to all the Baal worshipper, okay, if anybody here is not a worshipper of Baal, look out for them, because we don't want them here. Of course, those who don't put on the vestment, they are not Baal worshipper, you know? Okay, get out! You see, they want totally put everybody in one place. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offering, Jehu appointed 80 men, 80 men without, and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that let him go, his life shall be for the life of him. So all there were 40 men, they are supposed to kill all these Baal worshippers. If any of them escape, Jehu said, your life will pay for the one that escaped. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, and the offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captain, go in and slay them. Let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the captain cast them out and went to the city to the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they brought down the images of Baal and break down the house of Baal and make it a drought house unto this day. So the whole temple was, you know, of those Baal images there, they were taken down, destroyed, broken to pieces. All the Baal worshippers were destroyed. And that temple now became a drought house. You know what a drought house is? A latrine. A dump site. You can throw in anything you want. You can go there and pee. You can go there and defecate. Or you can throw your rubbish and garbage into that place. So the whole place becomes a dump house. Alright. Then thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Help it from the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Jehu departed not from after them, to wit the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dent. Huh? So he destroyed all the Baal worshippers, got rid of all the Baal images, but this is one thing he didn't do. He still followed the sin of Jeroboam. Now let us look at the chart again. The sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. You know what? The first thing that Jeroboam did when the whole kingdom of Israel was split into two, what did he do? He built a golden calf. So that the people in the north would not go down to Jerusalem and worship God. Do you understand? So where did he put the golden calf? Let us look at the map. You probably know where Bethel is. One of the golden calf stays in Bethel, which is right here. Okay, can you see Bethel here? Okie dokie. Now, well, what did I see now? That right here. Okay, that is Bethel. And the other one is kept in Dan. Not this part of Dan, but all the way up. All the way up here in Lachish. That's where he put it out there. One in the north at the border. Alright? And the other one right down. And he still worshipped them. He worshipped those golden calves. And that's really been a problem, because why? Aaron was the one who built it. Remember? When they were in Mount Sinai. You see. And from that time on, the children of Israel were fascinated by this golden calf. And the whole golden calf worship is one that is handed down from Babylon, you know, all this Chaldean, all this people from the north. Of course, you know, Abraham came from Babylon also. And you know that even Abraham descended many of them while they were out there, even Jacob, Isaac, you know, and the uncle, auntie, some of them are still worshipping idol at that time. You know, you see. And it's so true that God doesn't deal with groups, He deals with individual ones. Okay? And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in thy eye, and hast done unto the house of Ahab, According to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. That was God's promise to him. But you took no heed to walk in the Lord of God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sin of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So he was a, half-half. He loved God to do what God wanted him to do, but he loved his own religion. And how true that is today. Many Christians are just like that. We don't want to follow the word of God. We want to have our own part of what we believe, that we can do this, we can do that. You know, that is, we don't want to be a half-half thing. None of you want to be a 90% and a 10% thing. Christian, you know. Let us serve the Lord with the fullness of our heart to do what is right before the Lord. Okay? Verse 32, in those days the Lord began to cut Israel short. And Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. Hazael is the king of Syria. Alright? Which is in the north. Okay, let us read the map, you may know where. It says that Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gittites, and the Reubenites, and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Alright, here, right in the north. This is Damascus. That's where Syria is all. Syria is all up here. So he went down and conquered, and all the way down, right down, all the way to Aroer here. All this part here that belong east of Jordan. Okay, he took over. He conquered them again. Israel at that time is always at war. If it is not with one another, it is with the other kingdoms. Alright. And now the rest of the act of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? Jehu slept with his father. And they buried him in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. And when Athaliah, the mother of Hazael, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joaz, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. And the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the ruler over hundreds and the captains and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and make a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and show them the king's son. Let us go to 2 Chronicles 22. 2 Chronicles 22, 10 to 12 here, because we just want to jump to that, because the record here, we can see a bit clearer. Alright, 2 Chronicles 22, verse 10 to 12. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, let us look at the chart of the kings again, so that we can see who we are referring to, alright? Here, the kingdom of the south, alright? Here we have Hazael. Now, when Hazael died, the mother seized the throne. So, she went up there. Now, remember Athaliah is the wife of Jehoram, and so Ahaziah was her son. But Ahaziah married and had several children. One of them was called Joash, or Jehoash. Alright? Joash. Now, when Ahaziah died, the mother, Athaliah, started to destroy all the sons, or her grandsons. Okay? But while she was going about doing that, it says here that in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 22, but Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king. Now, the daughter of the king means that she is the sister to Ahaziah. Is that right? isn't it? The daughter of the king. Sorry, I mean that she's the daughter of Jehoram. But now I'm getting mixed up here now. She is the daughter of King Jehoram. And she cannot be queen, of course. Alright? And the brother Ahaziah is the king. That's a brother. So now she went and hid Joash, one of the sons of Ahaziah, when she saw that Athaliah was killing all the other children, the seed royal. And he says, Jehoshaphat, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in the death chamber. So Jehoshaphat, the daughter of the king Joram, the wife of Jehoadad. Now, she's the wife of Jehoadad, the priest, the high priest. For she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God, 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land for 6 years. Alright. Let us go to chapter 24, verse 7 here. Alright. Here we can see, of course, verse 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 7. For the sons of Athaliah, the wicked woman, have broken up the house of God, and also all the delicate things of the house of God that they bestowed upon Balaam. So you can see now. Her intention was that she saw what was happening up in the north. Jehu had got rid of all these Baal gods, the images. So now she wanted to make sure that this Baal worship will continue. Do you understand? Alright, let's go back to 2 Kings. Alright, chapter 11 again, and continue from here. Now, when she was queen for 6 years, Athaliah was queen for 6 years, but Joash was just a little baby, maybe a year old at the most. She was kept for 6 years. Now, during those times, because she was not a rightful queen, do you understand? She seized the throne. She was not a rightful queen. So now, at that time, the person that the whole of Judah, even Israel for that matter, should listen to when there was no king, was Jehoiada. Because he was high priest. Let us go over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 11. Verse 12. Alright, 17 verse 12. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that stand to minister before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. So in the land, the king is not above the Lord of God. The king has to listen to the words of the prophet. Because that is where the advice of God to the king to tell him how to rule the people. When there is no king, the prophet will remain or the high priest. Or the judge. Judge, of course, you know, the judge is also like a prophet. You see, God's man for that time, for that hour when there was no prophet. Do you understand? Okay, here, let's go back to 2 Kings 11 again. And the 7th year, Jehoiada. Now, don't forget that he happened to be the uncle of Joash. Huh? Okay? Send and fetch the ruler over hundreds with captains and a guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and make a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you that enter on the Sabbath shall be keeper of the watch of the king's house. A third part shall be at the gate of Saul, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall you keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. And the two parts of you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And you shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapon in his hand. And he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captain over hundreds did the priest give King David spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And the God stood every man with his weapon in his hand round about the king from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple. Now, so here is Jehoiada this is 7 years now, so he decided to do something. He went and called all the captains, those that are reliable, royal guards in the palace, royal guards of the temple, or those have command of certain army of people or group of people. They, found them loyal to the kingly line of David's seed. So he got them together and made them a covenant. So this is what he's going to do. We're going to protect the king. Wherever he goes, alright, about in the palace, wherever on the Sabbath day, one group of you will be here on this side, on that side, guarding the king. Alright. So now, he made them to promise and to stick with the covenant. And so they did. They stood every man to guard the king. And so in verse 12, and he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and give him the testimony. And they make him king and anoint him, and they clap their hand and said, God save the king. So on this particular Sabbath day, they brought this king to the temple. And they put him to sit on the pillar, a column, and crown him king. So all this was done in, first of all this plan was done in secret. And then on that particular day, the people were there and kneel around, and they crowned Joash king. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the God and the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. So she came running from his palace all the way down to the temple. The palace is not very far from the temple. Ran right into the temple. And there she looked, and behold, the king stood by the pillar. Stood by the pillar is a pillar where, like a podium, something that's raised up, and the king, either he sits or he stands. So that as the people say, God save the king. As the manner was, and the princess and the trumpeter by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpet. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captain of the hundredth officer of the host, and said unto them, have her forth without the rangers, and in him that follow her, kill with the sword. For the priest has said, let not her be slain in the house of the Lord. She came right into the temple, and cried, treason, treason. And Jehoiada said, take her out. Don't let her get out of the rank of the soldiers. They are protecting the king. Don't let her get out. Let her remain there and get her out of the temple. And anybody who tried to go, come together with her, slay the person who takes side with him, or her anyway. So they brought her forth, and they lay hand on her, and she went out by the way which the horses came into the king's house, and there she was slain. That means they get out of the temple, somewhere a little distant towards the king's home, a house or palace. On that road, she was slain. And Jehoiada make a covenant between the Lord and the king. Now look here in this verse. And Jehoiada make a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that there should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. So it's not just between God and the king and the people of Judah, but also between the king and the people. That wisdom may be granted, and relationship may be restored. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down. His altar and his images, break them in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar, and the priest's appointed officer over the house of the Lord. They were all worshipping there, this Baal worshipper there, and all the soldiers and the people went right into the house of Baal and slew even this high priest of Baal. Let's go to 2 Kings 23, verse 13. 2 Kings 23, verse 13. Alright. And the high places that were before Jerusalem. Now you see here, this house of Baal, they were not very far from the temple of God in Jerusalem. Why were they built there? How were they built? Why were they there? Do you remember why those temples were there? You read here, you can see. Verse 13. 2 Kings 23, verse 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, that were on the right hand of the mount of corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonian, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. That's where it came from. Why? Solomon got married all these foreign women. And this one say, okay, you love me? Build me in a house of Milcom. That's my God. The other one say, yeah, you love me, so give me one. I worship Chemosh. You know? And so they were all built right there near, well, around this Mount Sinai area. I mean, Mount Olive. Around there. Not very far from the temple where God have it set in Jerusalem, facing that mountain. You know where Jerusalem is, right? You know where the holy, where the temple was built? It was in the Jerusalem city, facing that Mount of Olives. Is that right? Remember. And that's why the mount is called Mount of Corruption, because that's where all some of these high places, this shrine, little temple here and there, scattered all around there. You see. So once the queen, Athaliah, was destroyed and killed, and all the people, you know, oh, right now is the time they went over to all these little shrines here and all that, bow temple and destroy all those images. You see. Alright, and verse 19, let's go back to 2 Kings 11. And he took the rulers over hundreds, the captains, the guard, and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord, and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Joash when he began to reign. 7 years old. How did a 7-year-old young man rule the kingdom of Judah? Not easy. The advice must come from men like Jehoiada, or from a prophet. You know, because he was just young. That's why we have a lot of young king around the world too, eh? And of course, they are not the one that they are actually ruling. The one they are ruling are the one, the advisor. The grandfather, perhaps the grandmama. Even maybe auntie, uncle, all want a piece of the riches of the land. You see. But here we have godly priests and the prophets, you know, that fear God. Alright? Alright, let's go right now and jump over to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We continue from right here. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. 40 years, that's a long time, isn't it? And his mother's name was Zibal of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after that Jehoiada was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the city of Judah and the father of all Israel, money to repair the house of your God from year to year. And see that you hasten the matter, how bid the Levite hasten it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the priest and said to him, why hast thou not required the Levite to bring it out of Judah, out of Jerusalem, the collection, according to the commandment of the Moses, the servant of God, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? Let us go to Exodus chapter 30, verse 12 to 14. Where this collection come from? Exodus chapter 30, verse 12 to 14. Alright. Now shall take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, Then shall I give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numbered them, that there be no plague among them which thou numbered them. This day shall give every one that pass among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the century. A shekel is 20 gerah. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that pass among them that are numbered from 20 years and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. So, everyone that's 20 and above will give half a shekel. You understand? So, Joshua said, why was this not done? Okay, so that we can repair the house of the Lord. You know, and so in verse 7, for the son of Athaliah, the wicked woman have broken up the house of God and also all the delicate thing of the house of the Lord that they bestowed upon Baalim. That's why when Athaliah was queen for 6 years, she did destroy the temple of God, breaking down here and there, you know, so that he could set up her own Baalim at the same time. And at the king's commandment, they make a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. So they make a box. A chest. You know, the offering box. A chest. And put it outside the house of the Lord so everybody could put their offering that they are supposed to give for the house of God. And verse 9. And they make a proclamation to Judah, Jerusalem, to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in a cast into the chest until they have made an end. And it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levite, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did this day by day and gathered money in abundance. So every day those people must come and give whatever they're supposed to give from all over Judah, even from Israel. Alright, and they just collect it and bring it to the king every day. And the king and Judah give it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as brought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of the Lord in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jordan, where we will make vessel for the house of the Lord, even vessel to the minister, to minister and to offer withal. And the spoon and the vessel of gold and silver and the offer burnt offering, that is daily sacrifices, into the house of the Lord, continuing all the days of Jehoiada. So the money they collected, they were to pay the mason, the carpentry, they would repair the wall, the breaches in the walls, and maybe the window, the door, and the wine cutting to be done, and all the things. Alright, but the leftover money, they used the money to make all those utensils. You know, containing oil, the mortar and pestle where you pound the spices for the service of the temple. You know. And verse 15, and Jehoiada waxed old and was the full of days when he died. 130 years old when he died. 130 years old. Now Jehoiada is the only man besides, the only man over this side of Moses. Moses lived 120. Huh? You know, Abraham lived up to 185. Okay? That was not the law yet. The law of Moses, after Moses, this was the only man that lived beyond 120 that you can find in the Bible. Okay? And I think Job was the one who, Job lived 104 years, but Job was not on this side of the law. Job was, believed to be the son of Nahor. Would be a nephew to Abraham as well, and cousin to Lot. The book of Job was actually written way back then, in the time of Abraham, or after Abraham. Do you understand? Okay, so very few people live up to 130, yeah? Live 120, the Bible says our days are numbered to 120. So if you can live beyond 120, well, you must be very special. Either you are a man who love God, and God give it extend to you. Or maybe you don't know God, or so you live a nice, a clean life, your life will be extended. Okay, that's what the Bible said, you know. Yeah, but by chance that if you have a good health, you will live a little longer. Alright, but most of us don't even live until today. We hardly even see anybody past 100 years old. Very few. Okay, my father is going to be 100 years next year. He's 99 now. Okay, so if he lived past 100, I don't know whether I live past 100 too. I don't know. I'd rather live a good quality life and let's go. All right, let's continue with that. And bury him in the city of David among the kings. Just remember, Jehoiada, he was not a king, he was a high priest, he was a good man, a pious man, a righteous man who loved the Lord. And he was even honored as to buried among the kings, you know, because he done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. And after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and make obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Now after Jehoiada died, now you see, he was the one that actually guided Joash in his rule of the kingdom. But after he died, all these others, the princes of Judah, all these great men and maybe relatives, you know, and lords and things like that, they came now here to pretend to want to serve the king. The Bible says what? They make obeisance to the king. Oh, lovely Lord, you know. Yes, yes, my Lord, you know. I can tell a lot of humbug that is going on. Not only in those days, but in our days too. You know. That's why we have a lot of preachers are being, we say in Malay, angkat. Angkat. Lift him up. Carry him. You know. And it's true. That's why I wouldn't allow this sort of thing to happen. You know, Brother Branham's don't want to be uncut. Don't want to be carried. You know that? They say, oh, he's this. And they make him what? They baptize people in the name of William Brother Branham. And he fought against that. He preached against that. Remember in Bruce Sermon? He cried. You know how painful that is. A man of God and people are baptizing converts in his name. That make him an antichrist. But oh, today a lot of preachers like to be carried. The other man, he said, oh, Brother Gann, they came to me, a couple of them, I can tell you that, no, I'm telling you this the truth. They came to me, Brother Gann, oh, you are such a great person, such a great prophet, an apostle, this and that, you are the eighth messenger, you know, the Lord showed me you are the one of the thunders and all this. They tried to look me, I said, they said, yes, Brother Gann, this is the vision, this is the dream, this and that. You know, they wrote me, their dreams and visions, I just put one thing. I said, Brother, I'll let you know if I'm a thunder. If I'm a very special man, a messenger, I'll let you know. You know, I said, I don't believe in that. But there are men that when you just lift them up, oh man, they pop the next moment, they call themselves the leading apostle. Or whatever they want to be called. And here we have S. Thomas in India. Wow, he's the seventh church age messenger. No, Brother Branham. Brother Branham was the Christ. And he was the actual one, the actual seventh church age messenger. And if you don't believe in him, you are them. That's the way it goes. So here it was. Yes, oh, king. And they come here and lift him up. And they left the house of the Lord God of their father and served groves and idols. Now they came back to Joash. You know, it's sort of a manipulate him. Now here, he's not very old. You know. And here, we have all those older men, political minded man, religious motivated man, moved Joash and saw that to get the people back to worshipping Baal. To restore back all those groves that was broken down. The high places that was broken down. Remember the word high places in the Bible, huh? Whenever we use high places, we refer mostly to these pagan shrines that are built on high ground. Okay, or groves, which is also a shrine. Alright? And the subgroves and idols and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them, God sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give a year. And the Spirit came upon Zechariah the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus said the Lord, why transgress you the commandments of the Lord? And you cannot prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he have also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stone, at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash, the king, remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it, and require it. Oh my. You just see what happened here? These people stood up, Joash, so that they could worship this false god. Zachariah, the son of Joada, was there. And he never even prophesied so harshly against them. He just simply said, according to what the Lord of God commanded, you just say here, you see, he says that you cannot prosper in this thing. How can you prosper in this thing when you worship other God? When you turn yourself from God to worship other God? You know? And because you have forsaken God, He has also forsaken you. They don't like to hear that, they kill him. And you know what? Joash stood there and said, well, you know, he deserved it. Nothing to do with me. That's the way he talks. That's sad, isn't it? Very sad. Once you have one who guides you is no longer around, that's when you have a problem. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. So God now raised up the Assyrian again to invade them. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them into the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrian came with a small army, a company of men. And the Lord delivered a great host into their hand because they have forsaken the Lord God of their father. So they executed judgment upon against Joash. God don't have to get the Syrian whole big army, just a small army, to see how disgraced these people have been because they have forsaken the Lord. And when they were departed from him, for they loved him in great diseases, his own servant conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Joada, the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, for they buried him not in the sepulchre of the king. He was badly wounded when the Syrian came upon him. And these are they that conspired against him. Of course, the name was given here, so that we know where it came from. Zabad, the son of Shimeon and Ammonitus. Jehozabad, the son of Shimri, a Moabitess. Now, there must be all this foreign marrying with foreign wives. You know, God warned against the children of Israel, don't go and take foreign wives. You know. And now covering his son, not concerning his son and the greatness of the burden laid upon him, and the repairing of the house of the Lord, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings, and Amaziah, his son, went in his stead. Let us go back to 2 Kings verse chapter 13 now, quickly. 2 Kings chapter 13. So now, in the 20th year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Joahash, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria and reigned 70 years. Let us look at the chart. Okay, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sin of Jeroboam. Now here, after that, here we have Jehu. After Jehu died, Joash took over. After, of course, Joash died, Amaziah took over. Okay, these are continual sons. And verse 3, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all his days. One of the greatest problems these children of Israel and Judah actually face from the other surrounding nation is the nation of Syria, even up to today. That is where that kingdom always comes and attack Israel. And Joash besought the Lord, and God hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Syria, Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrian. And the children of Israel dwell in their tent as before. Now who is this savior? It was none other than his own son. Let's just look at this chart. Okay, here we have. After Joash came, his son Joash is the one that was the savior who broke the yoke of Syria and the king attacked. You can find that over in 2 Kings 25. You can read it there. Let us read 25, the last verse. And Joash, the son of Jehoash, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad,
the son of Hazael, the city which he had taken out of the hand of Joash, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recover the city of Israel. Why three times? Let's go back to where we start again. Chapter 13, verse 5, where we left off there. Okay? That God give Israel a savior. And it went out from under the hand of Syria and the children of Israel, dwelling in the tent as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sin of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, of course, by worshipping the golden calf, but walked in it, and they remained the grove also in Samaria. That is, the grove, though Baal worship was destroyed, the grove, the shrine, still remained there, okay, in Samaria. Not only he lived of the people to Jehoash, but 50 horsemen. So when this Ben-Hadad came down, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, came down to attack Israel, he left them nothing, only 50 horsemen, 10 chariots left, 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. So he complained, man, how many times they came down? Three times they fought back, and they have nothing. The army is actually finished. Now the rest of the act of Joash and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicle of the king of Israel? And Joash slept with his father, and they buried him in Samaria. And Joash, or Jehoash, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Joash, the son of Jehoash, to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil. As usual, the king of Israel has a real problem. Alright? He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from all the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, and his might, wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king? And Joash slept with his father, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the king of Israel. Now, verse 14 onward is something that is inserted in between. Alright, why Joash was still alive. And now is this final journey of Elisha. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him, and wept over his face, and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. Now we are familiar with this exclamation. Now, while Joash was still alive, not yet, when we read in the first verse 10 to 13, when his life was ended, but this, verse 14, was when he was still alive. Okay? After Joash, his father was a king, Syria came down to attack, but God gave them a savior that was the son of Jehoash. Okay? And that was the event right here that is spoken of right now in verse 14. And so Elisha was fallen sick of sickness. Now, you know, in Elijah was a great prophet. Elijah was a great prophet. As a man with a special gift, appearing and disappearing, and then one day he disappeared forever. You never see that. Okay? But Elisha, he had a double portion. It means that his power was stronger, his gift was greater than Elijah, but God did not make him to disappear. God said, you have to die the ordinary man. Wow. So what do you think? You know, I was talking to a brother on the phone, you know, and poor thing, he's worrying so much, you know, and he said, no, I want to live right before God, and I know I don't want to get all this sickness and that, all that. I think, hey, brother, you know, we all want to believe that because we believe in God, we will have good health. And if all Christians have good health, there will be no Christian on this earth. Everyone on this earth will be Christian. Because if a sinner sick Christian never gets sick, they want to be Christian too. So the whole world will be Christian, won't it? So when the Bible said the rain fall upon the just and the unjust. Alright? So you get sick. After all, this body is full of Well, you know, we are born in sin, and the food that we eat is one of the sinful things that we do anyway. Huh? You're right, Barakat, you laugh. Eh? We cannot keep away from junk food, and we eat and we die. So we have to die, and Elijah here is, well, he's already 60 years in the field. You know how old he was now when he's about to die? 100 years. He was caught about the age of 40. When Elijah put his mantle on him. What is it called? And he has been 60 years in the ministry. But at this time here now, you know, you don't hear much about Elisha. The day that when God told him to go and anoint Jehu. From the day that he anointed Jehu right down to this time in Joash was about 45 years. Then we have no record of his ministry for about 45 years. You know, we don't know what he did. There was no record. Okay? He must have done a lot of things. But now he's dying. A death, the sickness that is unto death. That means to say, when you get this kind of sickness, you know you're dying. It's not just a cough. Okay? Definitely, it's not just a cough. It's something that they go on to Elisha, and you know that it is a sickness that must come to pass that he would die. So now here was Joash came to him and says, "Oh, my father, the child of Israel and the husband thereof." I like this verse. This word is very, very mysterious when it was first spoken. My father, when Elisha saw Elijah, remember? My father, the child of Israel and the horseman thereof. Wow, you know, Elisha, they were the army of God. They were the chariot, they were the horsemen of Israel. Because their prayer is what? Fought for Israel. Fought for Judah. Do you understand? They are the army. Do you see that? Huh? That's what I like about it. You see, it's the power of prayer. It's not the power of your super nuclear bomb or super anti missile thing, you know, not that thing. Or the size of your army or tanks and aircrafts. No, it's the power of prayer. Go back to history, I'm a girly day, America. You see how men are Washington and George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, they were men of prayers. They seek the mind of God. And that's why America at that time was, you can become a great nation. But after that, it comes down, you know, in the 19th century, oh, it's gone. After 100 years, it's getting worse and worse and worse. You see, all these presidents in America, they are not as what it was in those days. And because of Abraham, that's why America become more corrupt. The morale become worse than it was. Alright? And Elisha said unto him, "Take bow and arrows." And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, "Put thy hand upon the bow." And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And so he says, "Okay, take the bow. Put your hand on the bow." So he put a hand on the bow. And Elisha put his over his hand on his hand. And he said, "Open the window eastward." Now you know, Israel, now Syria is in the north, northeast, huh? What you saw on the map, you know. But when he says, "Open the window eastward and shoot." Why eastward? Because remember, they already conquered Gilead, Manasseh, all the way down to Reuben, east of the Jordan. Okay? So point eastward and shoot. And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance." And Elisha said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrows of the deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrian in Aphek." You know where Aphek is? Alright, we don't know where Aphek. Aphek is east, is a town or the city east of Sea of Galilee. You know this is called the Sea of Galilee. This is Aphek. Okay, so all this area all the way down is in the hands of the Syrian. Okay? And "For thou shalt smite the Syrian in Aphek, till thou have consumed them." And he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he said, "Smoke thrice and stay now." Okay, now after all, you know, okay, let me act it out a little bit. Elisha is a bit old. Very, very tired. Okay, now draw. Put your hand on the bow. They put his hand on the bow. Open the window eastward. Shoot. The king said, oh, okay, shoot. And then he said, he prophesied. The arrow of the deliverance of the Lord. The arrow of deliverance from Syria. And he said, take the arrows. A bunch of arrows. And you know, Elisha is weak. Maybe he doesn't speak loud. You know, take the arrows. And he took the arrows. This Joash took the arrow. And Elijah said to the king, smite the ground. And Joash smote the ground 3 times. And he stopped. And the man of God was angry with him. And he said, thou should have smite 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou consume it. Wherewith hast now thou shalt smite Syria but 3 times. You know, I guess that Joash thinking, oh, he's an old man. Maybe he's entertaining me. Smite the arrows. Smite the ground. Okay. 1, 2, 3. You know what he should do is take the arrow. Ha! 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 That's what he should do. Not knowing that this man of God was serious about all this demonstration that God sometimes illustrates through prophecy. Do this, do this, do this. Because he's supposed to act what is going to happen. And that's why Elijah sure was telling him, if you have done it more than that, so you would have gotten Syria off your hand completely. But because you didn't, you can only conquer him 3 times. And that's about it. And Elijah died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. That means, after Elijah died, the following springtime came, and it came to pass as they were burying a man, and behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bone of Elijah, he revived and stood on his feet. Now, Elijah went up in a translated. Yeah, he was honored with a great translation. But here was a man of God, Elisha. He died and he was buried. And then, following year, coming springtime, there was a rebel. The rebels fighting, and here. These robbers, you know, robbed somebody, and then they took this man and assumed him back, killed the man. We don't know who the man was anyway. And so this band of robbers came and they were afraid. So what did they do? They throw this dead man into the sepulchre where Elijah was buried. You know, whether it was a tomb, they quickly see the hole there, you know, and just probably dumped him inside there. And the moment the man, as his body rolled into the tomb, touches the bone of Elijah, the man became alive. Well, that's one honor that God gave. Huh? And he revived and he stood up. That's a record. So this is God just put a record there to say that he honored this man of God. And Ahaziah, the king of Syria, oppressed Israel on the day of Joash. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast them from his presence as yet. God always remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No matter what the descendant had done or was doing at that time, whatever become of them, how evil they may be, God remembers his covenant. And so, verse 24, so Hazael, the king of Syria, died, and Benhadad, his son, reigned in his stead, and Joash, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahash, took again out of the hand of Benhadad, the son of Hazael, the city which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoash, his father, by war. 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the city of Israel. If he had done more than that, you could have finished everything. Means, I'm serious. I'm going to kill you, you Syrian. And you will wipe it all out. You know. So I think that maybe it doesn't occur in the mind. It doesn't, you know, occur in the mind of Joash to think about it. But sometimes when we are angry with some certain people, we just get all worked up. Huh? Ha! See ya! See ya! See ya! See ya! And then we just all, you know. And then even when I can tell you one, sometimes when people are angry, when a man is already dead, you go down there, shoot, until all his bullet. You know? That will satisfy the person thing, you know. But your eyes may be thinking, well,
he must be an old man, old prophet. Maybe he was just having a little time with me. But it's whether a man speaks softly, whether a prophet speaks softly, or he prophesied loudly, you take things serious. A man of God like that. And you find in Brother Branham's case too. You know, Brother Branham never raised his voice, hardly at all. You know, he raised his voice, I said, when he's preaching. You know, but when he's prophesying and all these things, man, he's very firm and steady. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, blessed be thy holy name. We thank you, Lord, for giving us understanding, O Lord, of the life of your kings in the days of your people Israel and Judah. We know, Lord, they have been an example, O Father, of the carnality of men. And we receive all this understanding and knowledge from thy word because you have laid it down for our admonition and for our learning, O Lord, that we may learn how to walk in this life. Much more so because we have the Spirit of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for this grace of yours. We pray, Father, to understand that even as great a man that Elisha was, he had a signal that is unto death. And so, Father, the same it will be for us to understand and learn. All that which we receive that come from thee, let us remember that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And we know, Lord, as much as we desire good health, surely, Lord, we seek for it. And we know that, Father, you will bless us, Lord, and to give us strength to overcome in all that which pertain to this life for the glory of Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to remain faithful in thy word, no matter what come, whatever it may be, the rain may be, Father, whatever even the storms may be, O Lord, there is always a calm, O Lord, in the center of the storm. And we thank you, Father, for this grace. Asking for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.